Acts chapter 1 today. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Luke has written, in my former book, Theophilus, he's speaking to his friend Theophilus, friend of God, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. As they're giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray together. God, every day we come here together to study your word and to hear from you. We need miracles. We need a miracle of speech, that you would help me to speak what you want today, to speak to each person here and exactly what they need to hear. And also that you would give us a miracle of hearing, that we can hear and then respond in obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm doing something today that I've only done once before, and I did not get in trouble for it. So we're going to try again. No. I want to start out talking about a four-letter word. And my prayer is that not too many four-letter words come to your mind at the moment. But this is a word that causes many believers to get a little uncomfortable. And I don't know about you, but whenever someone uses a four-letter word in front of me, I'm trying, how do I respond to this? Do I respond, act like it's not a big deal, or do I say, excuse me? Or either way, it's a little bit awkward, uncomfortable. Oh, this is a four-letter word that when we hear it from Jesus, it makes us really uncomfortable. It makes us fidget a little bit, maybe move a little bit in our pew seat. This is the four-letter word, wait. Wait. Whether we've heard that from our loving Heavenly Father or we heard that from a fast food attendant, it's never at a convenient time, is it? And we never like to hear it. It makes us uncomfortable. Two weeks ago, we talked about the resurrection on Easter Sunday, of course, Jesus rising from the dead. And then last week, we talked about the ascension, Jesus going back to heaven as high priest. And today, we're talking about a period between that significant act and the next one, which is a period of waiting for the Holy Spirit, the disciples as they waited for the Holy Spirit. Power from on high, as Jesus described it. And we see many times when God gives a gift, when he gives us a special gift, what precedes that, the prelude to that, is usually a period of waiting. That's difficult for us. When God says wait, it's difficult. Why? Because we're people we want that chiseled body, right? But we don't want to work for it. Or we want that chiseled character that God wants to give us, but we don't want to wait for it. Which is kind of interesting. How do you ever get patience if you don't have it to wait for it, right? Patience usually is something that takes a while to get, and you have to wait for it. Well, we want to look at a couple people in our Bibles today that had to wait upon God. There's a few people, or many people, but I'm just going to point out a few that are household names. First is Noah. What did Noah have to wait for? Noah, he was living in a land. He was serving God. He was a righteous man, but actually the only one and the only family that was righteous, that was actually trying to do what's right before God. Not perfect, but trying to do what's right at least. Surrounded by, as the Bible describes, people that did wrong all the time. Every time there was a decision between something right and wrong, every time they were going to choose wrong. That's the kind of world. The entire world was like that. But this is Noah trying to do what's right before God. So God says he's going to send a flood. He's going to renew the earth and wipe out those that are not in the ark, right? And Noah waited for a long time. Imagine, they say, probably took about 70 years, probably about 70 years for him to build the ark. And it was about 120 years before the flood came when God just first spoke about it. So Noah had to wait hearing jeers from people and people making fun of him for building this boat. I'm sure he had help to build the boat, but as he did that, he had people making fun of him, as the Bible says. Especially, I mean, he had never seen rain. There's no evidence of it raining before that in the Bible. And so these probably people that never seen rain, water's going to come from the sky, okay. And there's going to be water over the whole earth, all right, sure. But he had to face that. He waited patiently. And then the day came when it started to rain. And he got into the ark. But that's not when the wait ended. He had a new wait, right? One whole year in one boat with one family. One boat, one family. We get irritated with each other just during Easter meal or Thanksgiving meal. That's, you know, an hour, 2 hours is long enough, right? Imagine a whole year being with your family. There's nowhere to go, right? Unless you want to go swimming, right? And there's nowhere to go. You're surrounded by water. So it had been a long, long wait, especially with the smells. You got animals in the boat, right? Plenty of smell, so it was not easy. It was a long wait. But then eventually, they stepped off the ark, and everybody was praising God and Noah's family at that point. They waited, and the promise finally was fulfilled. A reminder that, you know, when it comes to God's promises, fulfillment is not the issue. It's just timing. Timing. Next is Joseph. Joseph of the Old Testament, he got thrown into a pit by his brothers, right? Before that, God had given him a promise. He said, you're going to rule over your brothers one day. And then, like, what shortly happened is his brothers throw him in a pit, and they say, oh, we can make some money off him. Let's not leave him in the pit. We'll sell him to a slave trader. So they did that, and that was Potiphar. And Potiphar, he's working for him for 3 years. And while he's doing that, Potiphar's wife takes a liking to him. And she tries over and over to get him to sleep with her, and he says no. And she gets so offended that she actually lied and told Potiphar that it was Joseph that tried to get her to sleep with him. And so because of that, he got thrown into jail for 14 years. Didn't look like he was ruining anything in prison, did it? 14 years he was there, so it wasn't until 17 years later that he finally became the number two guy in the number one nation. 17 years later of waiting and God shaping him when the promise was fulfilled. And I just imagine, what if he became ruler, not just over his brothers, but over Egypt, right after his brothers threw him in the pit? What would he have done? I imagine he would have made his brothers slaves, right? But God worked on him all through prison, all through Potiphar's house as well. And he responded, and instead of throwing his brothers into prison or making them slaves, he showed them grace. Showed them grace, and he helped them in a time of famine. He was in the right spot to help his family in a time of famine, which, by the way, the seed of Christ was in his family. Next is Abraham. Abraham, God promised Abraham he would be the father of what? Of a great nation, of many nations, of a great nation. And to see that start, you first needed something. You needed a child. So there's a promised child. I'm sure we've waited for children, right? I'm sure there's people that have waited for children in here. You've waited for children to come, right? And you probably waited for children, once they've come, you've waited for them to grow up. And you've waited for them to grow out. Especially after teenage years. We haven't hit that yet, but pray for them to grow out, and then eventually you probably pray for them to come back too. But God had Abraham wait for the promised child. Abraham and Sarah, it wasn't 15 years when he had to wait until finally got the child. He had to wait 15 years even to hear from God again. And God reminded him that, yes, the promised child's coming, but it ended up being 25 years after the promise. that Isaac finally came. And as we know, Sarah was beyond the age of giving birth to children. I like to think of that as God just waiting to show that he doesn't need the perfect circumstances to do a miracle. And we don't need a perfect circumstances to God to work. We just need the right God for our circumstances. Well, the promise got fulfilled, but it was after a long time of waiting. The last example is Moses. Now, don't get Moses and Noah confused. Some people, you know, we say Moses was in the ark, you know. But I've done that before, I'll be honest. I've accidentally said Moses instead of Noah. But this is Moses. Moses who liberated God's people out of Egypt. He was given a vision. God gave him a vision that he would free the Hebrews, free his fellow Hebrews from the hand of Pharaoh, free God's people after ridiculous slavery. And when did that happen? After 40 years. First thing he did, God says, go to the desert. And you know, Moses is like, okay, I'll go to the desert. I'm sure after a week or so, he's like, all right, I'm ready to go. Let's go free God's people. And God says, wait. Well, wait while you shepherd stinky sheep for 40 years. During those 40 years, God had to prepare Moses. He had to prepare Moses for the promise. And he wanted to do great work through Moses to liberate God's people. But first, he had to do great work in Moses first. D.L. Moody puts it this way. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody, you know, Prince of Egypt. He spent the second 40 years learning he was a nobody. He spent his third 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. And that's why in Numbers 12:3 we read that Moses is described as such, that he was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And if it weren't for that long period in the desert, shepherding, herding, smelly sheep, probably have stories of his pride and arrogance getting in the way. But no, he was shaped to be the humblest man that walked the earth and knew God so closely that he's described as one who spoke to him as if face to face. Moses had to learn not to trust in his abilities, but to trust in God. Well, you, like Moses, you may have received a promise from God, or maybe a passion from God, but you've had to wait. That could be maybe a new job, could be a new home, maybe a new status to post on Facebook. Or it could be something more kingdom-focused, maybe a ministry God wants you to be in. But God has said, yes, but not yet. I remember when I was first called to be a youth pastor. This is right before my senior year of college, during my senior year of college, sorry. Right before I was about to graduate, that's when God called me to be a youth pastor. And I wasn't graduating to be a youth pastor. I was graduating to be an accountant. And what was going on at the time, I was helping my friend in his youth ministry. I was playing the drums. Even though I was living in sin, living a sinful lifestyle, I was still trying to use my gift for God. And so I helped a friend out play drums in the youth group for the youth band. But then God worked on me. And then I came to the Lord and had a whole new reason to serve in the youth group. And as I'm serving, I had a new passion, not just to, you know, play the drums there, but also to lead students to Christ and show them who God is. So I had a new passion that God had given me, but I'm about to graduate. I'm about to graduate with an accounting degree. You can laugh. That's fine. I don't care. I was about to graduate with an accounting degree, and I'm struggling. I'm about to get a degree, a bachelor's in accounting, but God, I have this passion for youth ministry. So what do you do? Pray. I prayed about it for a week, and during that week, God answered, and it was pretty clear. What happens is my friend who I was helping in his youth group, he asked me to preach for him, And then also a girl from my home church asked me to be a youth sponsor the same week. That was pretty clear. Go into youth ministry. Go that direction and be a full-time youth pastor. When did that happen? Well, once I knew that was clear, I said, all right, let's start applying for jobs. So I did that, and I even saw God's hands in the interviews, but still I didn't become a youth pastor right away. It wasn't until 8 years later. 8 years later that God had me here as my first time full-time youth ministry job. I'm sure it was probably the last youth ministry job, but 8 years. That was 2004 that God made that clear to me. February 2012, where I started here at Woodland Hills. See, God had a lot of work to do in me before he wanted to work through me. But I learned through that time that God's delays are not God's denials. His delays are not God's denials. I was just asking God the wrong question at first. I was saying, well, God, I thought you wanted me to be a youth pastor. Because I didn't get those jobs at first. And he said, well, you're asking the wrong question. It's not what, but when. When will you'll be a youth pastor, and how you will be when you get hired. I have a lot of work to do on you. Now, I imagine if it would have happened right away, I would have been lucky to survive 6 months. Either I would have made ridiculous mistakes or couldn't handle the difficulties of ministry and probably would have checked out. But God had prepared me, and it took a long wait. And God doesn't just do that to us to show who's in charge, to show that he's in charge, but to show us that we shouldn't try to be. Show us that we shouldn't try to control everything, but trust God and be patient. He has the best for us. Well, looking at the disciples in the book of Acts here, I'm sure they got excited. As we saw last week, when he ascended to heaven, they were excited. I mean, Jesus left, but they got reminded that he left as their savior, as their high priest, and they went joyfully to the temple. But I'm sure after a couple days, they're like, where's the Holy Spirit at, right? So he left excited, and it's almost like Jesus, when he left, he's like getting the team ready to go out into the field, or the army ready to go out into the battlefield, you know. And he says, ready, set, wait. He didn't say, you know, they would receive the Spirit. He said just, you know, in 2 days. He didn't say you'll receive the Spirit in, you know, 10 days. He didn't give a time limit. He just said, just wait. And when the Spirit comes, you'll know it. And by the way, you're going to know when the Spirit comes. You know, Jesus came in a quiet, silent night, didn't he? Silent night Jesus came, but the Holy Spirit, when he first came, it was a violent wind. It was a violent morning in a way, a rushing wind. So they couldn't mistake it. Oh yeah, this was the Holy Spirit. But they had to wait. He said, wait in Jerusalem. Well, looking at this disciples' experience and from our own experience, we want to end on two things. Why God had them wait, and why God has us wait as his followers, as his disciples. First one is to see we receive a blessing to be a blessing. What did Jesus say at first in the book of Acts? You will receive the Holy Spirit and you'll what? You'll have an emotional high. You'll feel confident in your faith. Now that probably surely happened. But he says you'll receive the Holy Spirit and you'll be my witnesses. You'll be used to bless others, lead them to Jesus, lead them, share the good news with them. And to do that, God waited for the exact right time when the most people, the most Jews, would be in Jerusalem. Now you understand in the Bible, when it speaks of blessings or curses, it says first for the what? Jew, then for the Gentile. And so when would be the most Jews in Jerusalem to hear the gospel? That's the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Sabbath. Now you might think, well, Sabbath was a day, but actually they say the Pentecost, during the Festival of Weeks is what it's also called, that there were the most Jews that came because the weather was a lot easier to travel in. So what they did, they would celebrate the giving of the law to Moses, the Ten Commandments. And so God waited for the right time when the most people were there that could be blessed by the Spirit coming. And as we know, there were so many Jews there speaking so many different languages, the Spirit enabled these guys, these followers, to speak the gospel in their language. It says in other tongues. That means other languages that were currently there. So God enabled them not just to have an emotional high, to have the Spirit to be used for them. Yes, it surely did, but to be witness, to be a blessing. And God blesses us. He blesses us, or maybe helps us to learn in the waiting process that when he does bless us, when he's going to give us a blessing, that's best understood and appreciated when we understand why is it intended, not just for me, but how I can use it to bless others. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe you are waiting for a new job, or maybe you've seen in your life where God has caused you to wait for a new job. How will that be used to bless somebody else? How will God use me in this new job to witness to somebody else that doesn't know Jesus yet? Or maybe even how will I, my new income, probably a higher income, usually it is, how will I use this money for the kingdom of God? And by the way, when you do that, when you're at work, your full-time job, using it for the Lord, guess what? Your work is not menial anymore. It's exciting. When you're there, knowing that you're there because God has placed you there and you're using it for him, no longer you'll be like, oh, I gotta work again today. I remember whenever I was back in Pittsburgh, I was working at Equitable Gas, a utilities company. And God put it on my heart. You know, I would prepare devotionals. I would read a devotional every morning. And then God would be speaking to me through them, and I'd get, you know, excited, of course. But I first thought, like, hey, why don't I just share this with other people? So I started an email, and it just spread. Like, wow, it worked there. And I was excited. You know, I'd go there, and people would say, yeah, that was a good one today, you know. And we got to talk about the Lord and also get to be a witness for him as well. But when we give that thing, that blessing, when we understand God gives us that new job or that new thing, we got to understand we're going to fully appreciate it when it's used for the intended purposes, which is not just to be blessed ourselves, but to be a blessing. Or maybe it is a new home, using that home not just to relax in or to sleep in or to eat in, but to use it as a form of hospitality to bless other believers, or to use that spot that God has placed you in the neighborhood to get to know your neighbor and to share them for those neighbors that aren't in Christ, to let them know the good news. And by the way, when we do that, like, we end up getting blessed. We get more blessed than we were trying to bless somebody else. For those, I'm sure, that have been on a mission trip, right? Or you've gone to serve somebody else. You know, when you go to serve on that trip, you're thinking, how am I going to serve these people? And you come back thinking, man, I was the one served. I got blessed the most. Number two, the reason why God may have us wait is that our greatest blessing is not a thing, but knowing God. Second, so we see here, and this is taken from John 17:3. You know, Jesus didn't say, this is eternal life. He's praying to the Father. This is eternal life, that they would know your blessings. No, he said, this is eternal life, that they would know you and Jesus, the one that you have sent, that they would know God. That's the greatest, that's eternal life. Knowing God is the greatest blessing we could have. I've heard a story of a pastor who actually, when he first started pastoring, his great desire was to pastor a big church. Then as he got older and more mature, he said, I only have one passion. That's to know God. I don't care how big the church is I'm at, to know God. Well, I got a little article to read for you. New York Times article, journalist Alex Stone wrote this. He tells the story of how executives at a Houston airport faced and then solved a cascade of passenger complaints about long waits at the baggage claim. They first decided to hire more baggage handlers, reducing wait times to an industry-beating average of 8 minutes. But complaints still persisted. This made no sense to the executives until they discovered that on the average, passengers took just 1 minute to walk to the baggage claim, resulting in a hurry up and wait situation. The walk time was not a problem. The remaining 7 empty minutes waiting for your baggage was. So in a burst of innovation, what do? The executives move the arrival gates further away. Passengers now had to walk much farther, but their bags were off and waiting for them when they arrived. And the complaints dropped. No more complaints. For the same article, Stone interviewed MIT operations researcher, his name's Richard Larson, the world's leading expert on waiting in lines. That's a job, huh? Leading expert in waiting in lines to discover the psychology behind our waiting. What happened at the Houston airport makes very perfect illustration, according to Larson. The length of our wait is not as important as what we're doing while we wait. Often the psychology of queuing is more important than the statistic of the wait itself. Essentially, we tolerate occupied time, for example, you know, waiting in the baggage claim, far better than unoccupied time. I'm sorry, walking to the baggage claim, far better than occupied time walking to the baggage claim. Give us something to do while we wait, and the wait becomes endurable. This is why so often waiting on God feels like unoccupied time to us. We wait, but what is really happening behind the scenes of our life? Is God actually doing anything? Waiting on God implies developing a new perspective of what God is doing while we wait on Him. See, oftentimes as we wait for that blessing, that good thing that God has promised to us, we grow closer to the greater blessing, which is knowing Him, right? When we're in the way, we get to our knees, we pray more, we praise more. See, it's hard for us because we get so focused on destination, getting to that place, rather than journey. I don't know if you've seen the movie RV or not, but I think of RV. Good movie. I like it. And some people I know will watch it every year, which that might be us. After the many obstacles that Robin Williams' character and the family faced on their trip to get to their final destination, they found out during that journey, the greatest blessing was right there, each other, getting to know each other at a deeper level. Well, God wants us to see that thing that we're looking for, as we search for it, on the journey, as we're waiting for God, that we can draw closer to Him on the wait. If you want something that will help you out, and we've all had to wait on God many times, right? You want something that will help you out, look at the disciples. What did they do? Well, we read in Luke, they were continually praising God in the temple. And then we look at in the Acts, where were they when the Holy Spirit came? All together in one place. They were praising God. They were praying to God. And the funny thing happens when you're praising God, you see Him. You're reminded of His presence. And when you're praying and thanking Him, you're reminded of what He has done in your life, that waiting is worth it. So that'll help us to continue in praise and pray to Him as we wait for that good thing. Not just wait. You know, good things don't necessarily always come just to those who just wait, but to those who wait on God and wait on a promise from God. Well, in conclusion, I don't know what it is, what good thing you might be waiting for, or that God has you waiting for right now, but we see that in the process, God is shaping us. He's preparing to bless us, to be a blessing, and He's drawing us to the greatest blessing, which is Himself. Let's pray together. God, we thank You that You are such a benevolent God, that You want to give us so many great gifts, but You also know that some gifts might just get in the way if we're not ready for them. And so, God, we thank You that You are the greatest gift we could receive, and that's something no one could ever steal, no one could ever take away, and that it just grows throughout eternity, that we can get to know You more and more. Help us to be encouraged by that and by Your presence as we wait. and to be a witness as we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.